first reading is from the book of Amos. The prophet Amos announces that Israel's great wealth is a cause not for rejoicing, but rather sorrow, because God's people have forgotten how to share their wealth with the poor. The wealthy will be the first to go into exile when judgment comes. Woe to you who think you live on easy street in Zion, who think Mount Samaria is the good life. Woe to those who live in luxury and expect everyone else to serve them. Woe to those who live only for today, indifferent to the fate of others. Woe to the playboys, the playgirls, who think life is a party held just for them. Woe to those addicted to feeling good, life without pain. Those obsessed with looking good, life without wrinkles. They could not care less about their country going to ruin. But here's what's really coming. A forced march into exile. They'll leave the country whining, a ragtag bunch of good-for-nothings. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 16th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, "There once was a rich man, expensively dressed in the latest fashions, wasting his days in conspicuous consumption. A poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, had been dumped at his doorstep. All he lived for was to get a meal from scraps off the rich man's table. His best friends were the dogs who came and licked his sores. Then Lazarus died. This poor man was taken up by the angels to the lap of Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell and in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham in the distance and Lazarus in his lap. He called out, 'Father Abraham, mercy, have mercy. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water to cool my tongue. I'm in agony in this fire.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that in your lifetime you got the good things and Lazarus the bad things. It's not like that here. Here he's consoled and you're tormented. Besides, in all these matters, there is a huge chasm set between us so that no one can go from us to you, even if he wanted to, nor can anyone cross over from you to us.' The rich man said, 'Then let me ask you, Father, send Lazarus to the house of my father, where I have five brothers, so he can tell them the score and warn them so that they won't wind up here in this place of torment.' Abraham answered, 'They have Moses and the prophets to tell them the score. Let them listen to them.' 'I know, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but they're not listening. If someone came back from the dead, they would change their lives.' Abraham replied, 'If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to be convinced by someone who rises from the dead.' This is the gospel, or is it, of the Lord.
Praise to you,
Lord Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from God, who meets us as our Creator, as Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Savior, and as Holy Spirit, who gathers and inspires us for mission and ministry. Amen. We live in a world where the worth of a person is measured by their income, their possessions, and their wealth. There is a golden rule: she or he who has the gold rules. Money, riches, possessions have a way of possessing us. They have the power to shape the way we live, to color our worldview, and to define our relationships with the people around us. My wife and I, we own a house. I mean, living here in California to own a house, my gosh, in today's world. And I know owning a house is a good investment, and we were very fortunate when we made the move to Davis at the time that there was this slight recession and the cost of housing dropped. So it's the only time that we've had this good fortune. And so Simultaneously, we have to admit owning a house takes a great deal of time, energy, attention, and money. There's landscaping. We've had to replace appliances since we've been in Davis. We've repainted the house and all the outside of the house and all the rooms. Gosh, we've lived there that long. We've moved furniture and pictures around any number of times. That's the price of being married to an artist. When something breaks down, we repair it. And then, of course, there's the mortgage, the taxes, and the insurance. And we've refinanced the house at least once. And then, well, because of where we live, there are times where we wonder about our neighbors. The house across the street is one of those houses that someone owns and it rents out. And I remember having a number of students, and I remember when they passed out the piece of paper to all the neighbors, oh, we're having a party. And all these cars are parked in front of us, and you wonder, is this what has happened to the neighborhood? Yeah. And there are times when my wife and I have wondered if we own a house or if the house owns us. And I can say this about congregations. I mean, congregations have buildings. And I'm not complaining about the building, mind you. But I've seen, you know, you wonder, is this building owned the congregation or do we own it? You know, that's just the nature of things. Money, riches, possessions have a way of possessing us and defining us. As a matter of fact, money, riches, and possessions can even compete with our relationship with God. Today's reading from Luke points out that money, riches, and possessions have the power to possess us and to define us. The focus of the reading from Luke is a parable about a very, very rich man and Lazarus, who is a very, very poor man. Now, I want to point out that this is a parable. Remember, the nature of parables. This is a story told by Jesus to make a point through surprise, exaggeration, and further discussion. And I hope that you'll take the opportunity following worship to discuss this parable with other folks. And on the surface, the parable of this rich man and Lazarus looks like a story about the afterlife. When we look more closely at this story, we realize that, this parable isn't really about the afterlife. Instead, we realize this parable tells us about a surprising judgment and indictment of the rich man, and a role reversal after the deaths of the rich man and Lazarus. And then, as we dig deeper, the focus of this parable is about the relationship between the rich man and Lazarus, and the reality that the rich man's riches had blinded him to his relationship and his responsibilities for Lazarus. Now, the rich man was enormously rich. As was pointed out in our gospel reading, he was dressed in the latest fashions. In another translation, he's dressed in purple. And you know, purple means, he's very rich. Lots of power. And simultaneously, he feasted sumptuously. One translation has him, he had a banquet every day. That's how rich he was. Now, simultaneously, Lazarus is very, very poor. His body is covered in sores. And you know who took care of his sores? Did you notice that? The dogs. The dogs were more empathetic to Lazarus than the rich man. Even the crumbs from the rich man's table would satisfy Lazarus. It doesn't take much to satisfy Lazarus. And what is surprising is that the rich man knew Lazarus by name. Did you notice that? He knew Lazarus and did nothing to help Lazarus, because Lazarus lived at the front gate of the rich man's home. And it wasn't just for a short time. I mean, it was for an extended period of time. In other words, Lazarus was the rich man's neighbor. Now, keep in mind, there were laws about loving your neighbor. You've heard that. And this is pre-Jesus, mind you, and caring for widows, orphans, and the poor. God even sent prophets to advocate for the poor and to remind the Jewish populace that they are responsible for caring for the poor. In other words, the rich man had a responsibility to help Lazarus, yet the rich man failed to care for, failed to help, failed to treat Lazarus as a neighbor. Now, the rich man wanted to warn his brothers about the consequences of the failure to help people. So the rich man asked Abraham for a favor, to send Lazarus to warn his brothers. And now, at this point in the parable, Abraham pointed to a chasm that existed between the rich man and Lazarus and the rich man and God. Shall we say that there is a Grand Canyon between the rich man and Lazarus? Now, I interpret this chasm to be the broken relationship between the rich man and Lazarus and the rich man and God. And notice, can't cross the chasm. And so I want to take a closer look at this chasm, because we are people who have our differences. Every one of us is unique. No two persons is alike. There's no uniformity among people. I mean, as I look out, all of us are unique, and we're not trying to strive for uniformity. I mean, we want to lift up those differences, right? Simultaneously, we live in a world which uses our differences to discourage relationships, to separate people from one another, to prevent us from working together, to decide who's better or who's in, who's out. And when I consider this chasm between the rich man and Lazarus, I think of all the things used by people to divide people. You know, I mean, this is not just a rich man, poor man story. It's more than that, because all this stuff gets in the way of the relationships we're supposed to have with one another. I mean, we all have the ability to create a chasm between ourselves and other people, because maybe they're different than us. They're of another class. They speak another language, and maybe they don't speak English very well. Or we disagree with them and they disagree with us, so therefore, no way will we have relationships with them, right? Or these are people on the margins of society, and we're here in the center of society, and no way you're going to go out there to the edges of society to reach out to these people. Or they look different from us. And you can think of all the things that we get taught in our culture in terms of those who either have a different skin color, facial features, the way they move, whether they have certain abilities or lack certain abilities, but because they're different, don't have no relationship with them. Or there are folks who aren't part of the mainstream of our society. And of course, here we are moving into another election season, and I anticipate that our politicians will certainly use wedge issues. You've heard that term, right? Wedge issues to divide us, to divide the electorate, and to say that they're better than whoever is out there. I get tired of that kind of politics. That's not what we should be about, but anyway. And when we encounter people who are different than us, and we decide that we don't look like them, we denigrate and label them as being less than human. That seems to be part of the human nature. And all I have to do is just say, notice the language that's used to describe immigrants, refugees, and asylum seekers. Need I say more in terms of what's happening in our nation, a nation built on immigrants, refugees, and asylum seekers, and need I say any more than that? We need to recognize the chasms we create which separate us from other people. It isn't someone else's problem, it's really our problem, and it's the world's problem and everybody's problem. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus pushes us to look at our chasms and challenges us to connect with people, because we know, as the parable points out, having a chasm between people and a chasm between us and God is not the way that we are supposed to live our lives. So we need to ask ourselves, what are the chasms among us? What are those broken relationships? And what are the divisions that separate us and all people? Because now is the time for healing and reconciliation, to build bridges, for all of us to come together, to be united, and to work together. I mean, that's one of the roles that the church serves as. We're not a catalyst for division among people. We are a catalyst for bringing people together. We live in a divided world that is in need of people who can name the chasms that separate us and who are willing to cross the chasms and bring people together. Sounds like a mission statement, right? This is no longer time to see people as us versus them. We are people who need to work together and realize that we need one another in order to build a nation, a community, a neighborhood. You think of anything that we want to do in this world, and we need people to do it together. This is not the time to divide people. Or another way to view the challenge in front of us is this observation made by Stephen Colbert, host of The Late Show. He said, if this is going to be a Christian nation that doesn't help the poor, either we've got to pretend that Jesus was just as selfish as we are, or we've got to acknowledge that he commanded us to love the poor and serve the needy without condition, and then admit that we just don't want to do it. Need I say any more than that? God wants us and challenges us to cross those chasms, and the choice is ours to make. That's the crazy part, isn't it? We have a choice in this. I mean, the rich man had a choice. And he just can't simply blame it on his riches. And we just can't simply blame it on his riches. He had a choice, like every one of us has a choice, to decide, are we going to do it or are we not going to do it? And if we are, then how can we cross the chasms that are in front of us? Because we're all dealing with this kind of stuff. I mean, I can't think of a single person. I mean, I deal with it too. I mean, even though everybody thinks I'm holier than everybody else because I got this thing, the reality is, no, I'm struggling with this kind of stuff too, like you. We need to remind ourselves that God is in the people gathering business. God wants us and intends for us to live together and to be community together. All people are created in the image of God. We therefore are all children of God. We need to treat people as our neighbors and love them as we love ourselves. And I know that's hard work. I mean, there are people I don't like, but I still gotta love them. With God on our side, there's still hope and possibilities for people to cross the chasm, come together, and live together. We then need to intentionally reach out and connect with folks. And I want to emphasize that word, intentional. I mean, that's part of what we have to do. We choose to do that because not only does God wants it, Jesus commands it, but that's a part of the fabric of who we are. We see something greater than these divisions that we need to step beyond. I mean, one of the joys for me as the interim pastor here at Peace Lutheran Church is the fact that this congregation has relationships with the Interfaith Food Ministry, or we're one of the charter faith communities that started that ministry, Habitat for Humanity, Hospitality House, and the Booth Family Center. And these are all wonderful starting points for us to reach out and touch the lives of other people and bring people together. And I want to encourage everybody, take advantage of the opportunity to volunteer at one of these, or to figure out how can you connect with folks like that. Or there are avenues for us to connect with the poor and people who are different from us. I mean, what it takes is to respect people, to extend hope through Jesus, to develop relationships. I mean, we have the potential for something better tomorrow. I mean, this congregation has a ministry to the homebound, and if you would like to do that, check with Betty Langamo, and we always are looking for Eucharistic ministers, for example. Or make a phone call to a person you haven't seen in a while. Or volunteer for any number of organizations. The schools are always in need of tutors, if you're able to do that. Or touching bases with all sorts of folks in the community around you. Now is the time to reach out to people. And why do we want to do this? Because we've encountered the one who has been risen from the dead. Isn't this what it's about? You know, did you catch the last line of this particular parable? Who's going to listen to someone who's risen from the dead? I mean, they've had Moses, they've had the prophets. Well, we have. We have. So now we have this choice. Will we or won't we? Because Jesus crossed the chasm from heaven and earth. And that was intentional, to be God's expression of love, mercy, forgiveness, and grace. God sent Jesus to cross and bridge the chasm of sin, to reconcile us with God and to each other. God sent Jesus to bring us together. So we come together for worship. We come together to hear the scriptures. We come together to share bread and wine of Holy Communion, because we know that we are together in this. And we understand that water is really thicker than blood. Jesus overcame the chasms, the broken relationships, the divisions among us, and even death, so that we can come together to be God's people, to be together and to be Peace Lutheran Church, and to be a catalyst for overcoming the divisions and the broken relationships in the neighborhood and the world around us. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, said it this way: "As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. And the way of life for us is through Jesus Christ, and Jesus is our way of life. Jesus gives us new life so that we can share this new life with all people. And through sharing Jesus, we can be God's hands to bring people, all people, together, so that we can cross the chasm that we think that divides us, but really, we know better. Amen."